call upon Deacon Noel Skolber to come up, and the title of his message is A Slave to Righteousness. Deacon Skolber.
Good afternoon, Beverly.
Good afternoon.
Testing. We're calibrating my voice. Beverly, it's nice to see your smiling faces once again. And welcome back from the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope you are all rejuvenated. And I hope you are all refreshed. And I hope you are all the more committed to continue your walk with your Lord Jesus Christ, and to continue your walk, and to continue to being a slave of righteousness. You know what? When you take the term slave by itself, and you think of the term slave, it's very unsettling for many persons. Even myself, in our culture, in today, when we use the term slave, we tend to conjure up images of the transatlantic slave trade, or slaves of other nations, or the Israelites on the bondage under the Egyptians. And that type of slavery was very harsh, very rough, inhumane, if you will. Persons under that type of slavery had no rights. They were treated very poorly. But when you think of the term, take the term slave, and then you coin it, with the New Testament term, as Paul mentioned, slave of righteousness. Slave is a much more palatable word, because we want to be slaves to righteousness. And so today we're going to spend much time in God's Word, particularly in the Torah, and we're going to look at the slave system in the Torah. And it's a difficult topic. It's a misunderstood topic. Indeed, there are many who reject the Bible because they believe God condones slavery. Slavery as pictured by and connotated by our modern term of the word. But that's incorrect. The slave system that God instituted in his Torah protected the poor and the defenseless and the vulnerable. And we can see how many of the concepts in this slave system that God instituted in the Torah to protect the defenseless and the vulnerable carried over into the New Testament. As I said, many, even Christians, have a tough time with this slavery mentioned in the Bible. But you know what? Contrary to popular belief, the Bible denounces slavery. Yes, there exists a command that restricts taking a free man and entering him into the slave trade. It not only restricts, but it prevents it. And it's punishable by death. We can see this. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. And look what God says here in Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. New King James Version says, whoever kidnaps a man, the English Standard Version would say, whoever steals a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And that practice of stealing a man or kidnapping a man in order to enter him into slavery is prohibited again in the New Testament, over here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle Paul writing here says, the sexually immoral men who practices homosexuality, enslavers, the New King James Version uses the word kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else contrary to sound doctrine. So we know that it is forbidden. The King James Version uses the word men stealers. When we
think of the term slave, we think of persons who are chained, whipped. But the term slave comes from the Hebrew word abed. It's Strong's 5650. And to be honest, the term slave, as we think of it in a modern in modern terms, is too strong of a word. The term slave here in the Torah more puts across the idea of as a servant under contract, if you will. In the modern connotation of the word, a slave had no rights. A slave was considered a piece of property. In the modern connotation of the word, slave masters could do whatever they want to the slaves they owned without any consequence. The persons were treated less than human. But the Hebrew word abed, which is the word that transferred its slave, is best understood as a servant under contract. The slave in the modern terms is too strong of a word. And as an abed, as a slave, I'm going forward when I use the term slave, think of the term abed. As an abed, as a slave, under the system under the Torah, under the Hebrew system, an abed had rights and benefits in the system that God instituted. It is a mixed misconception that slaves mentioned in the Torah were chained and whipped and constantly beaten. And those are some of the images perhaps that comes to mind when we think of the modern term slave. But in God's system, no. Slaves were not whipped. Slaves were not beaten. And with exception. Slaves were not treated ruthlessly. And abed, as I said, is a servant under contract. Similar perhaps to living servants. They had rights and they had rules to follow, and their masters all over them had to abide by certain rules as well. Everyone in God's system, everyone, including slaves, animals even, had at least one full day off. And we know that. We can read of that in referencing Exodus chapter 23, verse 12, as well as the rest of God's annual holy days. Everyone was entitled to that. So they had rights. Servants, as I said, under God's system, were not to be treated badly. They were to be treated in a good way. Let's see that in God's word. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 43. It says, "You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God, him, the manservant, the bondservant, the slave, but you shall fear your God." The servants were to be treated with kindness. They were to be given food and shelter and clothing. They were to be cared for, and their owners were to be responsible for their health and for their safety. Yes, under God's system, the kindness provided to servants was commanded in the Bible. In other words, they were to be treated with respect. They, as I said, they were servants under contract, with rights, providing safety, clothing, food, shelter, even a generous amount of provisions at the close of the contract between the abed, the slave, and the owner. Under God's system, if a servant decides to leave at the close of the service, at the close of the contract, the contractual servant is blessed substantially. Yes, we can see that. Deuteronomy, let's go there, chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Come to verse 12. God's word states, "If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serve you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you." So someone who was an abed, a slave under God's system, didn't have to perpetually, forever remain a slave. One could do so if they wanted to. We'll touch on that later. But unlike the modern terms, when we think of the term slaves, you're a slave until you die. Under God's system, an abed was free, was offered the option to be released in the seventh year. Let's go on. And when you send him away free from you, So you're the slave master. You're sending the slave free. When you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. Notice what God says. You shall supply him liberally, not stingily, not sparsely, liberally from your flock, from your flesh and floor, and from your fine press. Wow, that's unheard of. When you think of the modern term slavery, to let someone go who is under your authority, to let someone go who is in servitude free, not only to let them go, but to provide them with a lot of provisions is like, that goes against the philosophy of the world. But God calls the foolish things of this world wise, and the wise things of this world foolish. So you see, under God's system, contrary to popular belief, God's system of slavery, if you will, was intended to care for the poor and the defenseless and those who were vulnerable. And everyone benefited, both the owner or the slave master, whichever term you're comfortable with, and the servant, the bond servant, or the abed, whichever term you're comfortable with. Let's go on. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, verse 14, from your flesh and floor and from your winepress. From what the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give him. Notice verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. So God is speaking to the Israelites. Remember, when you were a slave in the land of Egypt, how you were treated. You were whipped. You were treated in less than nothing. Your slave owners was very harsh. You had to make bricks without straw and so forth. In other words, God is telling them, do not treat another person how you were treated as a slave. Do you see under God's system of slavery, it's one to take care of and benefit those who are poor? We'll see that. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and notice, and that your Lord God redeemed you. Redeemed. It's not a New Testament concept. It is a Torah concept. It is an Old Testament concept. God instituted this system of slavery, if you will, so that the poor, the defenseless, and even those who committed crimes after a certain time, having serving in slavery, could be, after change, could be redeemed. It is an Old Testament concept, a Torah concept. And quite frankly, that system of slavery is one of grace. It doesn't mention it. Just like the sacrificial system in the Torah. It's one where grace runs throughout. We know in the sacrificial system it pointed to Christ as the ultimate sacrifice to redeem us with his blood. You shall remember that you were slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. So this practice highlights the gratitude that is to be afforded to abed, to contractual servants. Hebrew servants were contractually committed to being a servant for 6 years, not forever, and offered the option to be released in the seventh year. You know what? Under God's system, servants who were treated well, and there were servants and slaves who regarded themselves as being treated so well by their masters, but at the time the seventh year came around, some decided to stay under the service of their masters. Notice over here, Exodus chapter 21. Let's come to verse 5. Exodus chapter 21, verse 5. But if the servant, Strong's 5650, Abed, if the servant plainly says, I love my master. Notice it uses the term servant and not slave. The way God uses a slave is not the modern term that is connotated when we use the word slave. Exodus chapter 1, verse 5. But if a servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Now here it is, the slave at the end of his term, 6 years, saying, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. It's a long type of needle, I believe, and he shall serve him forever. In a slavery system, in the modern connotation of the word, what slave Who would want to remain under their master forever? None. I dare say every slave would want to run away if they could. But under God's system of slavery, we see here, there are some servants who, because they were treated so well, that they wanted to remain under the service of their master. If under the service of their master, a wife was provided to the slave from his household, the wife could not leave with the slave if he wanted to leave, because remember, the wife was provided from the master's household, and she was under contract as well. But the male servant had some choice. He could choose to take a wife outside the master's household or not marry at all. As we shall see later, if he wanted to also, he could redeem her. So the male servant had some options. Exodus chapter 21, verse 4 makes this a little bit more plain regarding a servant who takes a master. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons and daughters, and her children shall be her master, and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. Remember, when a servant comes under contract of his master, the usual under the Hebrew system, the contract was usually for 6 years and the seventh year set free. If during that time the servant marries a wife from the master's household, he couldn't just leave with the wife because from his master's household, he couldn't just leave with the wife because she too was under a contract. He could wait, and when her contract has been fulfilled, leave with her. He could redeem her, pay his master if he accumulated wealth while in the service under his master for his wife. So God made provisions that benefited both the servant and the master. Let's see further evidence of how slaves were treated under God's system. Under God's system, servants injured by an employer were released from the contract. That type of behavior, a master injuring a servant, wasn't tolerated. It wasn't permitted under God's system. Over here, Exodus chapter 21, verse 23. Exodus chapter 21, verse 23. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Under the modern connotation of the word slaves, it's projected that the slaves is less than human and the master's life is worth much more than the life of the servant. Not so with God. You hurt or kill a servant, life for life, eye for eye. God is an equitable judge, a fair master, and a just master. Verse 26. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him, that's the servant, go free for the sake of his eye. So you see, under God's system, you cannot just treat the slaves any way you like, whip them and beat and injure them and do whatever you want. God is a just God. God is a fair God. Notice verse 27. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall be let go free for the sake of his tooth. So you couldn't mistreat a female servant or a male servant just because they were slaves under you. Under God's system, unlike the other nations that were around Israel, unlike the modern terms of slavery in connotation. Slaves of other nations at the time had no such rights, but a biblical slave, or the term Ebed, Strong's H 5660, did. The employer could face consequences by damaging and injuring his Abed, his servant, his slave. Hebrew servants could not be sold by their employers. A slave of other nations didn't have such rights, but an Abed does. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 42. God says, "For they are my servants whom I bought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves." So you see, contrary to popular belief, where many reject the God of the Bible because they believe he supports a harsh slavery system, that's not so. God says here, they shall not be sold as slaves. And when the term slaves is mentioned here, it's not the term that we often think of from our perspective in this modern culture. We are to love the stranger because the stranger in the land, God says. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 44. "The stranger who dwells among you shall be as you." So in other words, God is equating the stranger who dwells in the land of Israel just as important as an Israelite, a Hebrew person. "One born among you, and you shall love him as" what? "As yourself." This includes the Abed. This includes the servant, the slave. You shall love him or her, if it's a female in that case, "as yourself. For you," notice what God says, "for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." God always reminds them, you once were no better than they are. You once were slaves. Each of us were once slaves as well. We were slaves to sin, slaves to this world. God rescued us, redeemed us by the blood of the Savior, by the blood of Christ. And just because we are now in the within the covenant of Israel, we're no better than anyone else, those who are still deceived. Those who are still slaves to sin, by God's grace. And I say from my perspective, God's system of slavery was a system of grace, just like his sacrificial system was. We are, by God's grace, we are slaves to righteousness. So the natural question arises, if it was forbidden to take a slave by force under God's system, the question arises then, how does one become a slave? How did slave end up in Israel? Fair question. We'll look at some of the answers to that. But one logical answer, if one cannot be forced into slavery, it must have meant that one can choose to come under servitude or choose to come under a master's household. And why would that be? There are some reasons for that. In God's, under God's system, an Israelite had the choice of selling his labor and thus becoming a servant. Why? Well, suppose someone in Israel becomes poor, loses all their possessions and so forth, and the only thing they have left is just their labor. In order to sustain themselves, and a Hebrew and Israelite had the option to sell their labor to a master of the house for 6 years, come under contract, in exchange for selling his labor to his master, this poor person, the master would provide food, shelter, clothing, and treat him with respect. Remember, they're sort of to love the slave. So that was one reason how one can become a slave under God's system. And when one chooses to become a slave, it wasn't forever. At the end of the 6 years, remember, the slave was offered the option to be set free. So this was a vehicle, this was a system by which God afforded one who became poor to come out of their poverty. Marvelous system. Two, maybe another reason is perhaps one wanted to learn a trade. Perhaps someone wanted to learn how to become a mason or a blacksmith. What one could do is enter what is thought of today as an apprenticeship or an internship, and one would come under the service and under the direction of the slave master. That's another reason why perhaps they were slaves. Remember, at the end of the contract, as a Hebrew servant, one can choose to be generally furnished with livestock and other assets and be offered the option to leave. Another option, another reason why Israel had slaves is because ancient Israel had many enemies, you know, surrounding their borders, as you know. And over here, let's go over here in Deuteronomy 20, verse 10 to 11. Deuteronomy verse 20, verse 10 to 11. Let's go over there and see what it says. When you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your peace offer, if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you, that is servitude, that is slavery, and serve you. But it's not such a harsher terms as it sounds there, as it says there, because remember, under God's system of slavery, they became Ebeds, they had certain rights. Israel had many enemies, and when there was a threat of war looming, rather than an outright war, Israel was to present terms of peace to a nation that war was imminent with first. If accepted, yes, the citizens of that nation might become slaves, but it was better than the consequences of an outright war. The other reason why there are slaves in a system, if one didn't want to become a slave voluntarily, and it was forbidden to take someone as a slave against their will, was if someone broke the law. Over here, let's go to Exodus chapter 22. Come to verse 1. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. God says there, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So under God's system, if you steal something, you have to not only repay, but repay several times over. But notice verse 2. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. But if a son rises on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution. Notice now, if he has nothing, then he shall be sold. He shall be sold as a servant and a slave. So one who broke the law of God, that was another reason why one came under servitude as a slave. But again, under God's system, this wasn't forever. Then he shall be sold for his theft. So instead of simply sending someone off to jail where society is forever burdened with the cost of prisons and so forth, the thief or someone who breaks law has to repay society back. And that's a good solution and beneficial solution for both parties. Another reason that Israel had slaves is that, as I said before, Israel had nations around them, and they had slave system, and they were very rigorous and very harsh compared to the Abed system of God's Torah. So if you are a slave in another country, an Israelite can rescue you from the very harsh and humane slavery conditions of nations around you. They can go and redeem you, if you will. And many slaves took that option when it was provided to them by an Israelite. Let's go here to Leviticus chapter 25. Let's come to verse 39. It touches on this a bit. It touches on it in the latter verses in verse 44, but we're going to start up in verse 49. And if one of your brethren who dwells with you becomes poor and sells himself to you, so this is how someone, an Hebrew, might become a servant. If he becomes poor or vulnerable and defenseless and chooses to sell himself to you. An Israelite wasn't to go out and seek slaves. That was forbidden by God. If one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve you as a slave. There it is. You cannot force someone, as far as God's concerned, to force your brother to serve you as a slave. It's totally voluntarily. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of the Jubilee, verse 41. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers, verse 42. For they are my servants, whom I bought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves, and slaves in the way that we think of the term slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. And as for your male and female servants who you may have, from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And again, this is with the all with the agreement of the party voluntarily wishing to put themselves in servitude to that particular slave master. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves regarding your children, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. So the God of the Bible wasn't in favor and did not institute, contrary to what many think, a harsh and an inhumane system of slavery, if you will. It was instituted to protect those who were defenseless, instituted to protect those who were poor, instituted to protect those who were vulnerable. Verse 44, as we just read, discusses slaves that may have been already in possession in Israelites from other nations. They can be sold. But the passage, as we just read, it doesn't say to go out and seek forced slavery. So the passage is not endorsing forced slavery or seeking new slaves and encouraging a slave trade. No, not at all. God is just simply laying down if under what conditions you're to treat a person that comes under your authority as a slave. Leviticus. Let's come to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 44. Notice what God says here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 44. The stranger who dwells among you shall be as you, one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for your strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And notice over here, this New Testament verse in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 says, Masters, the Apostle Paul writing here, Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. You know, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Perhaps he was an expert in the law and knew very well this system that God instituted intricately. And he says there, Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, and knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So again, the God of the Bible stands for just treatment and fair treatment of slave and servants, those who are beneath you. Again, as a further protection from bad employers, a servant under contract, and Abed was always had the option to simply run away if their masters provided bad conditions or treated them badly. This ensures that the slave was always treated fairly and not forced into oppressive slavery. Over here in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we'll see that. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Let's go to verse 15. It says here, you shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master from you. He may dwell with you in your midst, in the place which he chooses within your gates, where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. See how God is concerned about the welfare of a runaway slave, a wicked master. If an Abed runs away from a corrupt and a bad owner, he is free and he is permitted to live as a free person in the town that he chooses. In other words, the employer has to be fair and kind and giving so that the Abed, the slave will want to stay and not run away. Slaves were rescued out of the slave trade from other nations where the conditions were very bad and inhumane. They were also rescued from other bad slave or masters or other bad owners over them. God provided a provision where a runaway can come under some favorable conditions elsewhere to protect them. So, and it was more preferable than running away and trying to make it on your own. Because let's say you were a slave on the ancient Israelite, you had nothing but your labor to offer your master, and you were treated so badly, you decided to run away. But you don't have anything if you run away. It's not that your master is going to gift you with any provisions and so forth. What option is open to you then? You can run away to somewhere else where God is this command. You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. Meaning you shall not give up that runaway slave who has escaped from a cruel master. So God's system of servanthood, if you would, was a system that provided the defenseless and the poor an opportunity to come out of their conditions over a period of time. It wasn't designed to keep one under servitude or to oppress someone like the modern term of slavery. God is fair and God is loving and God is just. Slaves could also be redeemed by others. Or a slave could even redeem himself by buying out his contract. In verse 47 of Leviticus chapter 25, now if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you or a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. So under God's system, he provided that option that a slave who was sold himself can be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able to be redeemed himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him, the price of his release shall he be according to the number of years. From the year that he was sold to him until the year of the Jubilee, it shall be according to the time of the hired servant. In other words, you add up the amount of remaining years, give an agreed among price for the remaining years in order for that servant to be redeemed. And if, verse 52, and if there remained but a few years until the year of the Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years he shall repay him, that's the master, the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants whom I bought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In other words, we all may have a boss or a master or someone over us. But every person has a master over them. And that ultimate master is God. We are ultimately servants to him. Let's see how female slaves, how God provided for female slaves. Let's come to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, verse 7. Exodus chapter 21, verse 7. Exodus chapter 21, verse 7. I'm going to relieve myself from my jacket. I am really sweating. One moment. Exodus chapter 21, verse 7. And If a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. What does that mean? Well, a Hebrew male slave could sell himself into servitude for his labor to cover his debts and so on and so forth and be released, you know, 6 years or in the seventh year. A Hebrew female could be sold into servitude, into slavery, with the permission of her father, of course, not for labor purposes, but for marriage. And that was usually the case for marriage. And we can see here in verse 8, it discusses breaking faith with her in verse 8. Let's go there in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 21. It says, if she does not please her master who betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. So here, God is taking care of the welfare of a female who may come under the servitude of a master. Think of it. If God approved of a female leaving in 6 years, then marriage would no longer be a lifelong covenant. So the reason why God says a female slave cannot leave just as a male servant can is because God is honoring the sanctity of marriage here. Now, imagine what would happen if that rule was not in place. It would perhaps mean that, you know, unscrupulous men would have free rein to marry a woman and for 6 years and trade her in for another woman. This practice was forbidden by the Torah, and wisely so, by a just and fair God. Now, this system that God instituted in the Torah, the slave system, the system of redemption, if you will, if I'm allowed to say so, it carried on over into the New Testament. And we can see the concept there. And this is where the writers got it from God's system of slavery that he laid out in his Torah. Over here in Ephesians chapter 6, let's come to verse 5. The Apostle Paul writing here, he says, Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God, not from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, Paul writing to the slave owners now, and you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up the threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So Paul is cautioning the masters to treat his bondservants with respect. He says, give up threatening practices. The Bible teaches that masters are to be just and fair to servants. We've already read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, tell masters to treat their bondservants just and fairly. Paul, considered himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and as such would be an expert in the law. And he very much knew the minutia of God's system of slavery as laid out in his Torah. And in many of Paul's New Testament books, Philemon was one of them. And we know in that book of Philemon, Paul sent a letter to a slave master regarding a runaway slave. And Paul was sent a letter in order to reconcile the runaway slave and the runaway slave to the slave master. Perhaps it was hinted at, perhaps the slave Onesimus perhaps did something wrong. But look how Paul appeals to Philemon, who is the slave master, for Onesimus, who is a slave. In the book of Philemon, verse 15, there's only one chapter. Paul says, for perhaps he, that's Philemon, departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. So Paul, though Onesimus, was legally Philemon's slave, Paul encourages him to receive him, not in the measure of a slave, as someone who is less than him, worth less than him, but as a fellow brother in the faith, equal to him, to treat him humanely. In Philemon verse 17, let's go there and see what Paul, how Paul advises Philemon. In Philemon verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him. Thank you. Receive him as you would me. Paul says, encourages Philemon to receive Onesimus, this runaway slave who could have wronged you by stealing something, but receive him as a partner, as an equal, not as a slave. My point is here, God's system of slavery was just and fair and compassionate to those who were on the short end of the stick, so to speak. It wasn't a harsh and an inhumane system that many unknowingly believe and reject God's word because of a slavery system mentioned in his Bible. That's not so. When you take the time to really look into it, we're taking a little time just to brush on the surface of God's system of slavery. But we can see here it had benefits for those who were poor, for those who were defenseless, for those who were in other nations who were under servitude on a very rigorous and oppressive and inhumane system. When it comes to slavery in the Old Testament, in the Torah, it's mistakenly assumed that the servant was forcibly enslaved. That is not so. We've seen that is not the case. It's mistakenly believed that the slave or the abed was treated ruthlessly. We've seen verses that's not so. The slave master couldn't treat the servant or the abed any way they how. It's mistakenly assumed that the servant had no choice, or the slave had no choice in exiting the contract in an unfair environment. That's not so. We've seen where an abed had the option to run away, who was under servitude to a wicked slave master. It's mistakenly assumed that the employer could do whatever he wanted to the servant. Not so. You couldn't injure the servant. Remember, we read eye for eye and tooth for tooth. You couldn't treat the slave any way you wanted to under God's system. It's mistakenly assumed that the servant was not given protection, provision, or rights. That's not the case. The abed had rights under God's system of slavery. He was human. Remember, God commanded those in his society to love the stranger, which included slaves as themselves. Slaves under God's law, under the Torah, were treated differently than slaves under other nations. They were more like, as I said, hired servants or servants under contract. The Bible does not give an endorsement of slave traders, but just the opposite. It forbids it, as we read in Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. We saw a Hebrew bondservant was acquired when a person voluntarily entered him or herself into that contract because of whatever reasons. Granted, the nature of biblical slavery is a difficult topic for many, and it's so far removed from our culture when we think of the term slave. It's difficult to imagine for us how being under contract to someone could serve anyone. But we saw under God's system it benefited both slave owners and those who were servants or slave or abeds under God's system. Furthermore, the conditions of being a servant were considered by some servants fair and very generous, that some chose to extend their contracts, as we saw. So in summary, the slave system under God's system was a welfare system that actually benefited society, if you will, instead of leeching from it. It helped others to get back on their feet and provide safety and security for their families. It offered the means to extract slaves from brutal conditions, whether outside of the borders of Israel or within it. And it offered another option to prevent war with Israel, neighbors and aggressive neighbors by offering peace. Now, all of that was said to say this. The bond master servant found in the Torah pictures our relationship with Jesus Christ, with our God. We were, all of us, were slaves to sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he paid the price to redeem us. When we become bond servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over here, in 1 Corinthians, Paul underscores this fact. Good. 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll see how this concept of redemption is sort of picked up by some of the New Testament writers, particularly the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the chapter 7, verse 21, verse 17, my apologies, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordained in all churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him be circumcised. Paul goes on to say, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Walking in and being a slave to righteousness. Let's go on. Verse 20. Let one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So hence, we should feel good about being slaves to righteousness. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men, slaves of the outside world. God opened up our minds and called us out of the outside world. Not because we are better than anyone else, but God in his supremacy and his wisdom and his prerogative called to choose who he chooses to call for a purpose, to exercise your gifts and everyone here as a gift for the benefit to serve the body of Christ. Brethren, verse 22, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, so we were once slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you presented your member as slave of uncleanliness, of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. God's system of slavery, if you will, was a system of grace. It was designed to bring one to become, well, in order to keep one safe and so forth, to become a slave of righteousness. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As long as we continue to happily walk in the ways of being a slave of righteousness. In conclusion, brethren, just as the Hebrew bondservant had a choice after 6 years to stay with his master. And some did. They say, I love my master. I will not go out free. I encourage you all, at the end of so many years of walking diligently in your walk with Christ, repeatedly say to yourself, after 6 years, I love my master. I will not go free and become a slave of sin. I love my master. I want to stay under the authority of my master's household and forever remain a slave of righteousness. God bless you all.